Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap today. Hallelujah. He is worthy. Amen, amen, amen. And we say that by revelation. It starts out as information, but it becomes revelation. As you see what he's doing just in your life alone. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It finally dawned on me that I, as long as I don't choke on it, that I could actually indulge in a cough drop before I come up here. And my throat's already responding to it, so thank the Lord for that. I thank you for your simple approach, Brother Merritt. I second what Brother Andy said this morning. Why didn't we think of that? You have not because you asked not. Well, if God couldn't do that just for me, why not? It's not like he's asking something that's going to hurt somebody else. Amen. Certainly not going to hurt the oil industry, so don't worry about that. Job chapter 3, verse 24. Let me thank the Lord for the service that we had on Wednesday. I meant to mention that this morning. We just had a real nice time, and we typically get visitors on the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving because other churches cancel their services, which, you know, that's up to every church. I think we did it one time, and because we did it that one time, people are always asking us, are we having churches Wednesday? Yes, we are. So we had a wonderful time, and got lots of feedback from others that it was just real timely. Job chapter 3, verse 24. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. In the book of Job, it says here, Job feared, and what he feared, it actually happened. What brought it? His fear. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept him from it. But his fear brought it to him. He was scared it was going to happen, and it did happen. Now, if he'd known it wouldn't happen, it wouldn't have happened. See what I mean? How many can say, I've done that? I've just been so afraid something was going to happen, I wasn't a bit surprised when it did happen. In fact, I went so far as to say, I knew it. Yeah, Professor, you said it. You made it happen. Now, if we could just be that convinced about the truth, I just know this is going to happen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you've already done for us. But we're looking forward to another portion of your word to carry us through this week, Lord, to build us up, to prepare us, to draw what we have need of from your word, because we know everything that we have need of comes from your word. Amen. And you are the great provider. Amen. Father, we love you. We confess our faults before you tonight, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would anoint our thinking tonight once again so that your word would not just be intellectual, but it would be revealed to us, and it would become substance, Lord, as we go out the doors. Father, we know that you're a good God. We know that you're a good Father. We know that you're a forgiving Father, and that, Lord, we have but to come and confess to you, Lord, our faults. And Lord, you said if we would confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we're counting on that tonight, Lord, to be washed by the water of the word. And it's indeed a privilege, Lord, to have your word and to be able to discuss it, meditate upon it. But most of all, Lord, to fellowship around your word and to fellowship with your word and to have your word become flesh. Father, may your will be done in our lives is our prayer. May Tucson come to see a living God, and may Tucson know that you are resurrected and that you're the true and living God as you work through our lives, Lord. Bless each and every one. Woo souls to your kingdom, Lord, through us we pray. And Father, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So picking up somewhere where we left off this morning, we know that we build up things in our subconscious from experiences that we have, things that we started learning at a very early age, and none of us, we didn't know anything about anything at an early age. We didn't know we had a subconscious. We didn't know the impact that words had on us. We didn't know what was in our future. We barely knew what was just ahead of us in the days that we were living. So, and so much was already pre-programmed in us at an early age, and we didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't ask for it. It's already been placed there. And as we've looked at, if those things aren't sorted out, and if those things aren't the things that are harmful for us, if they aren't dealt with, we will continue to be impacted by them throughout our life. So those things left alone in our subconscious, they can still affect us many, many, many years later without us even trying to conjure them up. There are things that we try to remember. Well, there are things that we don't have to try to remember, and they will still affect us. But I want you to know tonight, friends, that we don't have to let those things that many times we had nothing to do with, we don't have to let them dominate or control our lives. We don't have to let them define us. Satan tried to define us in our first birth. We don't have to be defined by the devil. We don't have to let the devil pin us down by these things. If we weren't loved when we were young, we don't have to go through the rest of our lives feeling unloved, believing that we're unloved. The love of God can change those things in our subconscious and replace them with, God loves me. And I know it, not just by my intellect, but I know it by experience. I know it by faith, and I know it by experience. So we can learn how to surrender to His Spirit. We can learn how to allow Him to woo us and to comfort us and to let us know that our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us. He loves the rest of His children just as He loves the first of the new race. That's a powerful statement, friends, but it's the truth. He loves you as much as He loved the first begotten of the Father. And once that love is shed abroad in our hearts, that thing in our subconscious that's telling us that we are unlovable is now delegitimized, and it's replaced by the knowledge and by the experience of being loved by Him. How many knows that tonight, that the love of God is an experience? It's not just a knowing. It's not a concept. It's an experience. It's something that you actually experience. And so you know it by experience as well as by revelation. And once you experience God's love, now you're able to love others freely with the very love of God, because His love is now in you and it's flowing out from you. So that lie that the devil told many of us about us being unlovable no longer is lodged in the subconscious to push against the Word when the Word tells us that we are loved. I'll never amount to anything, our subconscious says. And that impression that is in the subconscious, it can be broken if we want it to be broke. Help me out here tonight, friends. It can be broken if we want it to be broke. That question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I want to be a Christian that just barely hangs on from week to week, from one week to the next, always asking people to pray for me that I could just make it through the week? Or do I want to be all that the Word says that I am? Freely walking in that new life that the new birth of Jesus Christ brings to us. Well, I'll probably always have this sickness, or I'll probably always have this issue with my blood or with my digestion or with my back, so on and so forth. That's what the subconscious believes right now. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Do we understand that this evening? Do you want to struggle with every new trial that comes your way? Or do you want to be an overcomer and come over to the other side of the trials that come your way? God has made a way for you to overcome. An overcomer is one that comes over. And God's made a way. Do you want to just believe intellectually what the Word says about you? Or do you want God to reveal it to you and then to manifest it in your life by an experience? Do you want Him to prove it by living it out in your life? Do you want faith to always be something that you're consciously thinking about? Or do you want your two consciences to be in alignment so that you unconsciously walk by faith? That's God's plan for you. What we are describing to you is the journey that every single born-again child of God goes through on the earth in this life. All of us. There are no super Christians, super believers, super mature beings. We all have to be molded, shaped. We all have to go through these growing cycles. We all have to be changed from glory to glory. We all have to be brainwashed. Now the world looks down on brainwashing, and yet the world is being brainwashed all the time. But this is being washed by the water of the Word. So we start out having to learn what the Bible says about us and about our Father, and we do initially accept these things intellectually. Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, that sounds right. Yeah, that sounds like something that's positive. That sounds like something that's hopeful. That sounds like a message that's better than any message that the world is trying to tell me. And then we begin to be reprogrammed in our subconscious as our mind is renewed, as we would say, by the washing of the water of the Word, or simply by hearing the Word and allowing that Word to change us. So it's partly a conscious reprogramming as we hear the Word and as we confess the Word to ourselves, as we preach to our subconscious mind. And it's partly unconscious to us as God's Spirit is working on things that are in our subconscious that we aren't even aware of. But we would certainly want changed if we were aware of it. And as we grow and as our minds are renewed by the mind of Christ, and as we seek and as we follow His leadership, as we learn of His ways, more and more, instead of following our own leadership and following our own ways, well, these things just become easier for us. How many knows that's true? It starts out, it's just so overwhelming, and we think it'll just, you know, how am I ever going to come into that image that the Word speaks of? Well, it gets easier. The trials get harder, but paradoxically, it gets easier because you have more and more confidence. Amen. As you see these things work in your life, as you see how they work, and you grow and become a mature son or daughter of God where you're just not questioning things. You just know it's got to be this way, it's got to be that way. And you begin to subconsciously just walk in what a Christian is. So, do we want to be one that says, pray for me that I can faithfully pay my tithes? Pray for me that I can make it to church regularly? Or do we want to be one that says, if the roads are flooded, God will still make a way for... I'm planning on going to church. If there's no way for me to get there, well, we'll deal with that when we get there. But my intention is to go to church. And God is the source of all my increase. So I trust Him with my wallet, just as I trust Him with my soul. And I trust Him with my health. And I trust Him with all of my needs in my life. I put Him first, and He's promised to take care of all these other things. So I'm not going to worry about it. Praise God, I'm going to make it to the end because I've got something in me that can make it. It's not me doing it, but it's Christ within me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That needs to be our confession. And it sure beats a negative confession, doesn't it? There's no possibility of something good coming out of a negative confession. Again, from medical journals, these are held in the subconscious mind and continue to attract similar circumstances in your life. This is known as the prison of past conditioning, where we are triggered by people and circumstances, listen to this, into predictable outcomes of behavior. We are triggered by people and circumstances into predictable outcomes of behavior. Don't you hate it when your behavior is predictable based on what others do to you? Don't you hate that? I hate that. Somebody frowns at you and you're discouraged or you're worried about what you did wrong. They might have just had a stomach pain and maybe they had a little gas in the stomach and so they're grimacing. And that's their response to it. But in your mind, that just triggered something. But that frown is all the trigger that you need to confirm that you're unlovable, if that's the certain thing that you're dealing with. Are we listening? And if we're not careful, we will lash out at people because of the triggers when they're not doing it. It's something that's within us. We're trying to change everything out there so that we don't think that about ourselves or feel that about ourselves. But those things out there are not causing us to feel that way. Unless we're just being programmed for the first time. But most of that programming has already been done. Now we're dealing with reprogramming. Another word for this tonight is button. Anybody ever heard that phrase? We say, well, Brother Oscar Martin, you know, the reason I snapped at you, the only reason. I mean, it's obvious. You pushed my button. Right? It's your fault. I got this big button here. And you just intentionally stuck your finger out and went, boom. Right? Uh-huh. Okay. So you admit that your behavior is predictable based on your triggers. Or in this case, based on your button. Right? So the first step is to recognize that there's a trigger. Now take the next step and believe that your buttons can be rewired to produce different predictable outcomes of behavior. It can start right after you wake up in the morning. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever dealt with something like this before, but I'll admit to you, I have. You wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Mike asked me the other day, he says, did you wake up on the right side of the bed? And I said, well, that's where my wife sleeps. That's where your mom sleeps. So I didn't realize what he was getting at. Till I thought of this, and it's like, oh, that's what he was getting at. The opposite of the right side of the bed is, it's not the left side, it's the wrong side. So you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and as they say, you begin feeling dread. You begin feeling some anxiousness. Now, there's nothing maybe that you could put your finger on that's causing it. You ever felt that way? Your day hasn't even started yet. And you're hit with a feeling that this is going to be a bad day. I should just stay in bed and get up again tomorrow. Something terrible is going to happen to me today. You ever had that feeling? Oh, now you're psychic. He goes on to say, this is known as the prison of past conditioning, where we are triggered by people and circumstances into predictable outcomes of behavior. Usually, we are not even aware of our reasons behind our behavior. Low self-esteem, fear, doubts, dread, they have roots in past conditioning. So, that is what the devil does to us along the way in life. From the moment that we are born by our first birth, he begins trying to wire us in such ways that we are conditioned by negative things. And we have to become aware that these things are causing us to have wrong attitudes or causing us to have to not understand God's love for us or how God wants us to live. It can cause us to distrust those that God has sent to us to help us to grow and to be free in our Christian walk, to be who we are in Christ Jesus. It can stand in the way of us letting God love us. It can stand in the way of us trusting Him with our lives completely. It can cause us to constantly cover up any needs that we have or shortcomings that we battle with. And it can cause us to go on the defensive all the time, thinking that if we aren't on the defensive, we will get abused somehow. Because that's the pattern that's what our life has taught us up to this point, right? But that thing, friends, that thing can be broke by the Spirit of God. How many knows that? If you decide that you want it broke, it can be broke. So the choice is up to us tonight. Do we want to stay the way we are, or do we want to be who God wants us to be? What He wants us to be is so much better than what Satan has tried to program us into. Goes on to say, if we have conveyed erroneous concepts to our subconscious mind, the method of overcoming them is by repetition of constructive and harmonious thoughts. What a concept. A positive attitude in visualizing a happy ending rather than a dreaded one. So rather than getting up in the morning and saying, this day is just, it's already lost. It hasn't even begun and there's just no possibility of any good coming out of it. Look at it as a day that's going to be fulfilled. A day that's going to be positive. A day that it's going to be, you're going to be happy. There's going to be joy. I didn't say you won't have a trial, but you'll be happy. There's a difference. Mm-hmm. Brother Bram says, He's the high priest of your confession. You get what I mean? What you confess you are, that's what you are. We want to blame it on everybody else. It came out of your own mouth. What you confess you are, that's what you are. Any man will never live any farther or any higher than what he believes that he's living. So if you believe that God just hates the life that you're living, you will never live above that. Because that is what you believe. This doctor goes on to say, doctors have recognized these facts. However complex an operation is going to be, they will keep encouraging the patient and they will keep them in good humor before administering to them anesthesia. Is that important? Evidently it is. During the post-operative period, many times people are not allowed around the patient because any negative suggestion will go deep into the patient's subconscious mind, thereby damaging the good that may have been accomplished by the surgery itself. Science is recognizing these things. As I was meditating on these things, you know, I realized that Brother Verlin has probably been responsible for a lot of lives being saved over the years. If you don't know it, he worked as an orderly for, 30 years or something like that? 20-something. Okay, so we exaggerated a little bit. He worked as an orderly, at pushing patients around, in a good way. Pushing them around on their beds, rolling them out of one place, rolling them into another place, and trying to get them rolling as he's rolling them. You see, Brother Verlin is constructed in such a way that he has a special way of finding your funny bone. You're not going to get next to me. He finds a way to get next to you. He'll put a Ruffles potato chip on his shoulder and walk up to you. And you'll look at it and he says, what? Do I got a chip on my shoulder or something? I mean, you can't help it. It disarms you, right? It takes your mind off of, I'm going to die. This isn't going to work. Right? And it's a proven fact that your frame of mind is a factor in how well you will hold up during a procedure and also how well you will recover afterwards. There are people that have went into surgery and they have just absolutely believed that they were going to die. And the people that were working with them would try to convince them that, look, no, this, you know, you're blowing this thing out of proportion. This is routine. This is something that people go through, and you're in good health. You're a good candidate, whatever. You know, don't think that way. You're going to make it through. And there are people that have actually died. And without, really strong explanations for why they die. Well, I got an explanation for you. They believed that they were going to die. You say, could that happen? Absolutely. So imagine rolling instead. Here's Brother Verlin, the dark side. And he's rolling them into, the room where the anesthesiologist is waiting to put them under. And he says, by the way, there's a good chance that you aren't going to make it through this surgery, but, it's been nice talking to you along the way. Or perhaps when you wake up and Brother Verlin is pushing you into your room and he says, a lot of people that have went through what you've went through, they end up in the cold storage down in the basement, after just a few hours. But, I wouldn't worry too much, but just saying, what effect do you think that would have on the outcome? Come on, friends. This isn't rocket science. There are many case studies that have been done, that have been examined, of two or more similar people going through similar circumstances and having very different outcomes. There are stories of twins. Now, they didn't take twins and put them into this situation, but this is looking real life situations where, for instance, there are stories of twins going through life and death struggles at the same time. One lives and the other one doesn't. Maybe they are both tossed overboard or they were in a boat that capsized and one stays afloat until rescued and the other one drowns. And yet they're physically very similar. They have the same strength, they have the same stamina, the same ability perhaps, maybe even the same training. But the difference comes down to nothing more than what their attitudes and what their confessions were about their situation. One says, I knew this was bound to happen to me someday. I knew this was my destiny. And there's no way that I can make it. I just can't hold on. The other one says, perhaps, I'm going to hold on because I know that help just has to be on its way. I've stayed afloat longer than I have so far just playing water polo or swimming in the pool. I've already stayed afloat longer in those situations than I have in this situation so far. So I don't believe that this is how it's going to end for me. I'm going to tell my family that I love them one more time. And to do that, I'm going to have to survive this. Amen. I'm just going to focus on staying above the water for one more hour. That hour passes. I'm going to focus on staying above the water for one more hour. That hour passes. I'm going to stay focused. You see what I'm talking about? I'm not going to give up hope. Amen. That's the difference. Listen to this. You'd never live any higher than you confess that you are. It's your confession that saves you. Again, you say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See? Don't let the devil know that, even if it's true. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't confess it. See? Don't let the devil know that. Always say, I've got good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, Don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Don't act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you are healed. Take him at his word. Then it's all over on God and not on you. Now it's in his hands. He's the one that's on trial, not you. You're doing your part. As long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it's promised to do. Is that right? Don't try to make the word happen. Just believe it. Confess it. He says, now have faith. Believe him with all your heart. So our lives, friends, they are a constant testimony of a living God. Or they're a testimony of a living devil. It depends on what our confession is. I'm going to thank God for his mercy. I'm going to thank God for his grace. I'm going to thank God for healing me. I'm going to thank God for my salvation. I'm going to thank God for keeping me. Or, I'm no good. God can never use me. I'm just a piece of junk that's going to end up on the junk pile. I'll never be happy. I'll always be depressed. No one will ever love me. I will never have any friends. I'll never get married. I'll never be able to have children. I'll never own a car. I'll always be poor. I'll never have a job that I like or that I want. You're giving a good testimony service to the devil. And your testimony is going to pave the way for what you walk in. Well, you know, God saved me because he felt sorry for me. But I don't believe that he can keep me. Or I don't believe that he even wants to keep me after he gets to know me better. What's left for him to get to know? Why do we think that God doesn't know how many hairs are on our head? Why do we think that he doesn't know everything about us? Who is it that made you to begin with? The devil didn't make you, God did. And he made you for a purpose. So instead, your testimony is, God delivered me. Yeah, but I don't believe that he can keep me. I believe that my sin is stronger than his blood. My, what a testimony service to the devil. I don't understand why I can't get through to people sometimes. Some of the people that just absolutely have an inflated opinion of themselves and that they masquerade as pillars in the church. You know, they've got all these testimonies and God's done this and that and the other, and their testimony is so negative. How could that be? Everything's messed up, nothing's right, and they're the corrector in chief. The only problems are with everybody else. What a testimony service to the devil. So you mean to tell me tonight that the devil is bigger than your God? Well, I wouldn't serve a God like that. My God is bigger than anything. The devil can't do anything that my God doesn't allow him to do. And if he allows him to do something, it's for my good. I didn't say it felt good or that it was good, but it's for my good. So He says, when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Okay, how's a person in a wheelchair going to act like they're not crippled? How is a person that's on crutches going to act like they're not crippled? The same way that a person that has sickness acts like they are perfectly well. It's all on your confession. It's not on your circumstances. It's not how you feel. It's not on your emotions. That's what keeps us. Friends, I've had people ask me, well, you know, here's my certain situation, and I'm in so much pain in this certain situation. It's just hard. You know, this is just so different because of my pain. How is it different? You are convinced in your subconscious that it isn't going to work. And by you saying that it's different, you're telling me that you don't believe it's going to work. Right? God's already promised it to you. It's you getting yourself out of the way. It's you aligning your subconscious with your confession. And it is a battle. But start fighting the battle. How do I do that? Confess. Confess. Well, Brother Doug, I don't really believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. Say it until you do believe it. What is your negative confession going to do for you? And when you accept Him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you are healed. So what does that do? It gets that something that's down into your subconscious so that it moves it out of the way so that your faith that's already in your soul by hearing the word can then make your body obey your confession that is now in your subconscious and your conscious mind. Again, he says, well then, if you've got in your mind that you wasn't a Christian any longer and would quit confessing that you are a Christian, you drop right out of the picture, see? Wait a minute, I thought it was all just based on what I believe in my soul. See, it's your confession. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 said He's the high priest of our confession. In other words, He's making intercessions upon our confession. What we confess that He is, that's what He confesses that we are. So what you say that you are is what you believe that you are. And what you believe that you are is what you are. So if you believe in the soul that you're lost, well, you're lost. Regardless of what you believe in your mind. But when the soul and the subconscious and the conscious are all saying the same things, well, then that's what you will become. You're going to wake up at some point in time and realize that life and death is in your mouth. Your future is in your mouth. So He confesses what we confess when we say the words that He wants us to say about us. But He's waiting to hear you say those words. He's patient. Aren't you thankful? Father, He's confessing His healing, and so now I am confessing His healing. And then He waits, and then He waits, and then He waits, and then He waits. And sometimes, I'm just talking about myself now, sometimes He waits for years for us to move out of the shadows of our thinking and say with boldness, He's my healer. I believed all along that He's a healer, but now I believe He's my healer. He's waiting for us to say, I am a predestinated seed. Well, how can you say it? Because He's already said it. And now I'm lining my confession up with his word, and it will come to pass. I'm going in the rapture. He's waiting to hear you say that. Imagine Jesus waiting in heaven to act on that confession. Again, improving His word. He's the high priest sitting there making intercessions upon our confession. We have to confess it first before He can be a high priest, because He only intercedes to our confession. Is that right, minister brothers? See, He only intercedes upon our confession. What we confess that He is, what He has done for us, not what He will do, He has already done it. We have to confess that He's done it. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's what Isaiah said. With His stripes, we are healed. How many says amen to that? Again, from the medical journal. Another way to impress ideas upon the subconscious mind is through repetition. Who would have thought? You reckon through preaching? He's just saying the same thing over and over and over. It's for your benefit. It's not for my benefit. It's for your benefit. Not that I don't benefit from it, but I'm not doing it for my benefit. It's for your benefit. When is He going to quit? You know, we're on part 40 now. When are we going to move on? When you move on. Why should we move on to something else if we haven't walked in this yet? And I'm willing to stay on it until we do. And I'm not comfortable that with just Sister Christina and, and Sister Cornelia walking in it. I'm not comfortable with that. I want us all to walk in it. That's why we're here. Right? We're not here to be entertained. We're not here for a social club. We're here to be changed. You reckon through you confessing these things before God daily? I think we need to become Methodists. Not in doctrine, but in method. Because there is a method to this. You mean by reading my Bible over and over and over? Some would say, well, I already read it. So? You don't get everything the first time. You don't get it the second time. You don't get it the tenth time. You get it in due season. Read it over and over and over. Well, I think I already got it. Well, do it until you know you got it. Friends, God isn't the one that needs to hear these things. He knew these things before he created a single Adam. Right? We're the ones that need to hear it. We need to hear it until it penetrates the subconscious and replaces anything in that subconscious that's contrary to the conscious. Says through repetition, the behavior becomes habitual and unconscious. Isn't that what we're saying? Isn't that what we've quoted from the message even? It becomes unconscious. Imagine a person, you know, I'm not an expert on these things, but I don't think it would be a stretch to say, imagine a person that works in a dark room. I would imagine that they would have to get familiar with the layout of that dark room because they can't turn on a regular light, and they would have to get to the place where they know how many steps to take to go this way or that way or where this tank is or that tank or whatever, because perhaps there's certain places that they have to go that they don't have the light that you and I would normally have because it would expose the film. So I would imagine that after a while they would have kind of memorized what they have to do when they move around, especially as they go through that revolving door where you go from light here, now you're in darkness, and then it revolves around and now you're in some other kind of light. I would imagine that after a while that a lot of that would become unconscious, you walking from one place to another. After a while, in other words, it would become habitual. No conscious thought going on in the steps that you're taking to get from here to there. Maybe you're thinking instead about the film or what the next step in your in the process. In fact, a blind person probably gets to the place at some point when moving around a very familiar room that they, a room that they live in, perhaps once they've used their cane to ensure that everything's still where it was before, I imagine they move around without thinking about it because they've got it memorized. They have to. God wants faith to work from our subconscious. That's his plan for us. He wants it to become something that we're not struggling with. Something that's just happening. Something that's just flowing. It becomes a channel that faith can flow through. Not us trying to believe over and over and over again. Not us trying to work up our faith. Not us trying to psych ourselves into something, if you will. That's not God's way for you. So, as we said a few services back, and I want to repeat once again, it's not a matter of faith so much of the time. It's a matter of realigning the subconscious that so that it no longer resists or pushes against that faith. But instead, it cooperates with it so that that faith can flow through us. And we all know how to do this. That's the thing. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? What do you mean I know how to do this? I've been coming back and I'm just waiting for you to tell me, how do I do this? Okay, how do you learn to skip? You start out, A, you believe that you can skip, right? If you don't believe it, then don't try it. Make sure that you believe it. You'll probably hurt yourself if you don't believe it. You'll definitely embarrass yourself. You need to believe that it's possible for you to do it, right? And then you start doing it. You don't do it perfectly right away, or you may not do it right away, but you keep doing it because you believe that you can do it, and you do it until you can do it. And then after a while, you're not even thinking about doing it. You're just doing it. You might think about skipping, but once you start skipping, you're not thinking about skipping. Because if you did, you'd mess up. How do you learn to jump a rope? Same way. How do you learn to ride a bike? Same way. How do you learn to whistle? Same way. How do you learn to play the flute? Ask Ben. So you start out maybe a little nervous, right? And a little nervousness is good because you're taking it seriously. You're not overconfident, in other words. If it was something that you could already do, then, you know, there's no stretch, there's no learning, and life is a series of stretching and learning. So you start out, maybe you're a little nervous, but you press through that apprehension, believing that you can do it, but maybe you aren't doing it yet, but you believe that you will. And so you try, and you try, believing that you will do it. I gave an example here the other day of Callan on the trampoline, and I just watched it happen. I watched Callan, his brother, Grayson had been doing flips, and so Callan decided, you know, I want to do flips, and he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and he wasn't doing flips, and I watched him one day, he's on the trampoline, and he just did a flip, and then I looked at the shock on his face, he's like, well, I did it, and he says, Grandma, I did it, she says, well, that's wonderful, Callan, that's wonderful, and no, call my mom, tell my mom, I did it, this is something that he'd been trying and trying. And then he did it. So you believe that you will do it, but maybe you can't see how it is that you will do it, but you try. Maybe you'll see little signs along the way that you're getting closer and closer to doing it, but you don't stop until you're doing it. And you push aside any thoughts that say that you can't do it. Now that's basic, isn't it? Then why are all these other things so different to us? Why is healing different? We have to believe it. First of all, God has to reveal it to us, not just intellectual, but it has to drop in the heart that by His stripes, you are healed. Not just anybody, you are. You have to know that He's your healer, right? But then you've got to press towards that, confessing it, until you're believing it in every realm. And it'll take place. Yes, it is that simple. Now, my wife is a real trooper in that she's willing to try to do things that she's never done before. And she's adventurous that way and in a good way. Especially when she's given a little calm and steady encouragement. But on the other hand, if you are impatient with her and you show any signs of disapproval in what she's trying to do or doubt in what she's trying to do, well, then she's done trying that, at least in front of you. We stopped by a shop in Korea when we were in Korea where there was a man that was making these flutes and we wanted to purchase one. They weren't very expensive and it was, you know... It had writing on it in Korean, and it was genuine, like the flutes that they'd been making for centuries. And so he asked my wife if she wanted to play it before we bought one. And I knew right then that she probably was going to struggle a little to play it, and not because she wasn't willing to try, because she is willing to try. But I could tell that she was a little nervous about others watching her and as she tried to play it. And I knew that that would possibly make her try too hard because she was afraid that she wouldn't be able to do it. She was afraid of embarrassing herself in front of others. That's the thing that she was trying to deal with. Now, you may not know this, but my wife was born. I talked to her about this ahead of time, so it's okay. My wife was born with crossed eyes. Both her eyes were pointed this way, and she couldn't, you know, see straight like you and I. And so she had two different surgeries, one at a very early age. She was wearing glasses when she was, 2 years old or 6 months old? Yeah. I mean, it was, and there were strong prisms in the lenses to try to pull the muscles in her eye and try and strengthen them and trying to get her eyes to focus. So she had one at 6 months and then another at, 12 years old. And, you know, those are your kind of, at 12, you're self-conscious and, you know, you're trying to figure out who and what you are and things matter a little bit more to you at that age. And so imagine going through that, you know, imagine they literally took her eyes and pulled them out of the sockets and had them laying on her cheeks. And then they're shortening some of the connective tissue, the tendons, if you will. Lengthening others, perhaps, I don't know, but trying to get everything lined up so that her eyes would point in the same direction. And so the point of all of this is to tell you that she relies on her glasses a lot, right? And she especially relied on them at a very, very early age. Because of that, she relies on her glasses for more than just seeing. You see, if she misplaces her glasses, she can't hear you. I'm not kidding. She can't hear. Why? Because she doesn't believe she can. Her confidence just drops. And I just gotta find those glasses. Or I can't hear. I can't see. What is that? It's a lack of confidence because of the times that she went without her glasses as a child and was left to wander. She would, her glasses would be broke sometimes in elementary school, and she would ask her friends to help her to get from one class to another because she was afraid that she might get lost along the way. Don't tell me that those things don't. This isn't a pity party or anything. This is an overcoming party. But we tell you this so that you can understand that we're all going through things and we all have things to overcome. And these things were programmed early in her life, right? Myself, on the other hand, I didn't like the glasses that I wore as a kid because there was only two funky styles, or actually, it was just one for a while. It was those black frame ones. I know they're popular now, but they were goony when you were a kid. You know, these black, big old black frames with these little diamonds on them, you know, silver diamonds. And you just look like a dork, you know. Didn't get much choice on what kind of glasses. And, you know, right or wrong, I kind of got a little bit of a complex over that. And so as I got into my 8th grade and early high school, I just quit wearing my glasses because I was so self-conscious about it. And you know, people call you four eyes and things like that. You say it shouldn't matter. I know it shouldn't. But when you're going through those things at an early age, right, it's a little different story. So when I was in early high school, they actually thought that I was stuck up because they would wave at me or they would smile at me and I wouldn't wave at them and I wouldn't smile at them. Why not? Because I couldn't see them. I didn't know that they were waving to me. I didn't know they were smiling at me. And because I couldn't see everyone clearly, I tended to not even look at other people. So what does that do? Because of that, you're just kind of in your own little world and it will kind of narrow down how many friends you have. So I didn't have as many friends at that time as I would later on after just deciding to wear glasses again. Amazing what simple things like that will do for you. One thing will build upon another, in other words. And these things get stored in our subconscious and they drive our behavior patterns and they drive our beliefs about people, and they drive our beliefs about the world around us. So the conscious man believes. Now let's get the hidden man to believe the same thing. This doctor goes on to say, the more intense emotions that accompany your ideas, the less repetition it takes to impress ideas into your subconscious mind. So emotions are linked to these memories, that are these things that are stored in your subconscious mind. If you are working with affirmations that will not yield much results, well, they will not unless they are accompanied by emotions. Generally, to change beliefs, what is required is more information. Yet even for this new information to become permanent, you need to have a new experience that validates the new experience. Now, this is from a doctor that studied the conscious and subconscious mind. So, friends, if these things will work this way in the natural, what about when the word is revealed to your believing soul and it strikes your believing mind? Well, it will bring a stimulation with it. Now, we don't run off on the stimulation, and we don't major or focus on the stimulation that comes with it, and that is emotion. And we won't apologize ever for enjoying the stimulation that comes with the revelation. But what it is that it's a new experience that's coming with the new revelation. He goes on to say, if you have two conflicting beliefs, the one that will win is the one that is more deeply impressed upon your subconscious. Not rocket science, is it? Again, Brother Brown says, listen to this. Listen closely. I want you to repeat this prayer. You pray it. You pray it. I'll repeat it. You pray it. I'll just transfer the words that it takes to defeat Satan. I'll just transfer the words that it takes to defeat Satan right to your lips. Here's what you need to defeat the devil. Here's the words. Let me say them and then transfer them to your lips. And then you believe your confession. Now you that's sick, repeat this with me. And then he prays this prayer. Almighty God, they say Almighty God. Creator of heavens and earth, creator of heavens and earth. Author of everlasting life. Giver of all good gifts. You can say that if you want. I, your servant, confess my sins. I believe through the merits of thy Son Jesus that I'm forgiven of my sins. I am sick in the body. I need your help. Give me faith just now to believe your word and to believe these things which I have seen tonight. That reproduces your life again. As it was yesterday, and so is it today. And now, Lord, upon this confession, I accept my healing. And I believe from this night henceforth, I shall be well. Starting right now, I shall be well. I commit myself to you in the name of Jesus Christ. So these words were transferred by inspiration from God to the mouths of these people. I believe that with all my heart. Now, did all of them get well? Most likely they all didn't, because they all weren't believing. Some probably thought, well, you know, that's just me saying these words just like any other time and never worked for me before, so why would it work now? So either they didn't say the words or they said them intellectually without much hope that it would come to pass, because down in the subconscious, they weren't lined up in the subconscious. Others just simply believed and repeated the very same words from their own lips. And they were healed. Some maybe experienced their healing right away. Others experienced it as it worked its way through their bodies. Now, friends, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make when we ask for prayer is to expect that something immediately is going to happen. It can, but you don't know. You don't tell God when to do it. You just believe that He's going to do it. So when it doesn't happen right away, which means that you really weren't believing anyway, right? I mean, if you had the revelation, that'd be a different thing. If God told you, if He told you and there's nobody that can talk you out of it, if God told you, you go up there and have hands laid on you and it'll happen right away. If He's told you that, well, then go do it. But if you're just trying it out and hoping that that's going to happen, it ain't going to happen. And what does that do? That actually hurts your faith. You're actually worse off than you were when you came forward. The way to do it is to take God at His word. Don't put Him on a clock. Just say, God, I believe it. And I'm confessing it. And I'm going to start confessing it now. And I'm going to keep confessing it. And eventually my body is going to line up to it. And I'm going to walk in it because it's Your word. It has to happen. And that's all I'm going to say. And I'm going to thank You for it, Lord. Because the truth of the matter is You already did it. But You're waiting for me to line my confession up with Yours. So that what is already done in heaven will be done on the earth. Well, how do I know He wants me to do it? Because it's in His word. How do I know it's God's will? His will is His word. His word says it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall. Not maybe. Not sometimes. Knock and it shall be opened. In none of those cases is there a time element. Just that it will happen. Somebody say praise the Lord. So some may have experienced healing right away. Others, as it worked its way through their bodies. The soul believed. The conscious mind and the conscious mind got a hold of it. And said, they both said the same thing. I don't know how. I just know that by His stripes I'm healed. So it has to take place. I don't know how, Lord, how words can be transferred into my mouth to defeat Satan. But I do believe it. I believe that Satan is not a respecter of Your word. Or excuse me, Satan is not a respecter of me, but he is a respecter of Your word. God is not a respecter of persons either, but He is a respecter of His word. He honors His word. He watches over His word. His word will come to pass. If it's accepted in a believing heart and confessed on believing lips. So once the transfer was made, it became their confession. He's saying, I'm going to transfer these things to your lips. Now whose confession is it? It's their confession. So what takes place is now based on their confession. So friends, it doesn't matter where the inspired words were first spoken. It only matters that you speak them from a believing heart. They could be words that Jesus spoke. They could be words that Paul spoke. But now they need to become words that you speak. And you believe your confession, he said. Again, at that word, we'll pull over here in just a moment. He says, now, He cannot heal you or cannot save you or do one thing for you until you first accept it and believe it and confess it. That's right, you got to confess it. Not you got to feel it, you got to confess it. That's what we look for. We come up and I want to feel it. No, confess it. He's not the high priest of your feelings. Thank God. I've had some pretty bad feelings. I don't want Him acting on them. He's not the high priest of your feelings. He's the high priest of your confession. That's right. What you confess. Now, if you get prayed for or set in this building this afternoon and the Holy Spirit would move in here and you'd feel His blessed presence and hear His word going forth saying that He healed all and so forth like that and see the power of God, hear it go forth and knowing that it's for everyone, and you'd walk out and you'd say, well, I feel just as bad as I did when I went in. Well, he couldn't do a thing for you then. And you say, well, I'll accept it now. And then in the morning, you get up and you say, well, I still got the headache. I still feel as bad as I did. Well, then you dropped right down. You never live above your confession. Listen to this. Let the saintliest person in this building right now just make up in your mind that you are not a Christian anymore. In your mind. Make up in your mind that you are not a Christian anymore. That's when you become not a Christian. Oh, no, that couldn't be. Absolutely. When you go out and say, are you a Christian? No, I used to be, but I'm not no more. Well, you've fallen from grace right then. See, it's faith. It's either faith or unbelief. You're possessed with those two powers, either faith or unbelief. If you've got faith, you're saved because you are a believer. If you haven't got faith, you're a sinner. Well, it's just so hard. Where do I get this faith? To every man is given the element of faith. And it's so common. The faith isn't what we struggle with. The faith is there many times. It's common. It's like oregano that just grows wild in Israel. It's just something that you can go out in the field and pick anywhere. The problem is getting our conscious and subconscious lined up with what God's word says about it. Once again, friends, I know I can just hear that. Well, what do I got to do? Preach to yourself. Repeat it. Well, that's not going to work. Well, of course it won't work because you're not going to do it. But if you do it, it will work. I'm just having trouble believing that could work in my life. Well, you already know that when you confess something negative, that works. You already know that when somebody tells you you're stupid long enough that you believe you're stupid or that you're ugly or that you'll never have a friend or you'll never get married or whatever. Whatever it is that you believe. You believe it because somebody said it and then you said it. Maybe you said it several times. Maybe you keep on saying it. As long as you keep on saying it, it's going to be so. So why couldn't saying what's really true have the same effect? It does. Listen to this. When you go out and say, are you a Christian? No, I used to be, but I'm not no more. You've fallen from grace right then. See, it's faith. It's either faith or unbelief. You're possessed with those two powers, either faith or unbelief. If you've got faith, you're saved because you're a believer. If you haven't got faith, you're a sinner. That's one of the easiest things for us to believe and for God to reveal to us. That he has saved us from ourself, saved us from our sin. So he says, you make up in your mind. Well, Brother Doug, I thought it was all having to do with the soul. The subconscious mind must be aligned as well as the soul. I didn't put this in the notes. I'm sorry, but that's okay. I'll get over it. At thy word, Lord. He says, for God can only save you as you testify. He can only heal you as you testify. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight to make intercession upon your profession. It isn't how loud you cry. I've seen that time and time again. Well, if I can just get real emotional, if I can just have a real big ball at the altar, snot. I've seen snot, you know. We believe in, a little emotion. That's all right. We don't believe in a dry-eyed confession. We believe that something's going to happen within you, right? But just because you left a snot trail that looks like a snail crawled through the church, that doesn't mean that the word's going to work for you, right? We don't rely on those things. It's not how loud you cry. It's not how hard you beat the altar. I've seen that too. In fact, the Pentecostals, it wouldn't be the altar that people are beating. It's people beating the people that are on the altar.
out of him, devil.
They come out all bruised and black-eyed. Yeah, we chase the devil out. Chase you out first. It's not how hard you beat the altar. If it was, then let's just all go beat the altar then. It's not how many good deeds you do. Now you're placing it on you. It's on him. This is what he said that he would do. Not what you would convince him to do. It's your faith that saves you. He said it, you believe it, that settles it. And if you'll confess it with your lips, coming from your heart, he goes to work as a high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession upon your confession, Hebrews 3:1. He cannot do one thing for you until first you believe it and accept it and confess it to be so. And the people today, they'll go out and they'll say, well, I felt better last night, but today I'm so bad that I just can't hardly stand it. Well, that's just exactly when you lose your confession and drop right down. No matter who you are, how saintly, how godly you are, you're a minister, a clergyman, you're a deacon, whatever you are, or you've been a Christian for 50 years. If you go out of here tomorrow and lose faith that you're a Christian and start telling people that you're not a Christian anymore, you're backslid, you're gone. Only by your confession can you be saved. That's the most powerful weapon that God can put in the hand of man, is a committal and a confession. It'll do it every time. How many knows this is true? It'll do it every time. Well, what about my case? Forget your case. It'll do it every time. If you believe it, accept it on those basis, believe it and stay with it. Keep confessing it. You know what a lot of people will look at symptoms. And they always go around and they say, well, now I don't feel any better. That doesn't have one thing to do with it. It's what you believe, not what you feel. And the church says? You see why it's so important for us to give our own words a test by the word? You see why it's so important what we say, what we confess? Our words are powerful. Whether we intend for them to be or not, they are powerful. And both sides, both the devil and God, are waiting to act upon your confession. You know, I don't mean this in a sacrilegious way. I don't mean this to, I'm not trying to be funny or sacrilegious, as I would say, but I can imagine how jerky and strange it must be in that other dimension sometimes when we're believing something, we're confessing it, and angels are battling against demons of sickness, and they're saying, hey, he's confessing that Christ is his healer, and Christ just told me that I'm to come and drive you out of his body. And then in the next moment, we say, well, I thought it was that way, but I feel this or that. Now the very angel that was coming forward has to back up. Why? Because you're driving the battle. Your own mouth is driving the battle. Both supernatural forces are waiting. They're waiting for orders. And where are the orders coming from? Your lips. Our words are powerful. Both sides are waiting to act on our confession. Friends, don't make this some big, giant thing. Just take one thing. I know you got one thing, because you're still here. Take one thing in your life that's maybe become kind of a glass ceiling. We understand that analogy? A glass ceiling, you can see your way through it, but you can't get past it. You don't know how to get past it. There's just something in your way. And since it's glass, you can't tell what it is. You just know that something's in the way. Right? Well, take that something and start confessing what the word says. Don't think about it. Confess it. Well, I'm not sure I believe it. Well, you need to confess it more than anybody else. Confess it until you do believe it. Amen. Preach to yourself. It has to work. It has to work. And it's okay to put a little emotion with it. A little emotion with that will have a more lasting effect many times. It's all right to dance a little jig when God does something for you. It's all right to shout, say amen. We're not relying on those things as any kind of evidence, but it's okay if it's part of our experience. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I just can't imagine walking into the boss's office one day and the boss says, hey, I just gave you a $10,000 raise. How would you like that? Well, you know, I don't want to be emotional, you know. We're told that you're in the flesh if you're emotional. I know what my reaction would be. Right? I would show it. My body would give me away. I tend to be that way anyway. Anybody that's ever hunted with me or fished, I remember hunting with or fishing with another minister, and he just got so much of a kick out of seeing how excited I got when I caught a fish. Not the first fish I ever caught, but just the fact that, oh yeah, it's a good one, man. It's fighting and it's pulling this way and that way. I get into it. I get a surge of adrenaline. That's the way my body is wired, you know. I think I get an overdose of adrenaline sometimes, you know. And my hands are just shaking, you know. I shoot that animal. Shoot him again. Okay. Like Barney Fife on Andy Griffith's show. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I don't know how to be any other way. But since I know I'm that way, I really concentrate on that first shot. I really concentrate on my breathing, and I really concentrate on doing what I can do to try to keep that jolt of adrenaline from flowing through me. Out here in the West, we don't do a lot of tree stand hunting. You know, I'm just giving you a little hunting lesson here for a minute. That's kind of an Eastern thing, you know. You go up and sit in a tree, how boring. Freeze. It's cold. Get up off the ground. You're going to freeze a lot quicker, right? So you're up in the tree and it's below zero and it's cold and you're thinking about that warm cocoa back in the cabin and, you know, the fact that you got up before dark and whatever. And now you're hearing sounds in the woods, right? I have such a vivid imagination. What was that? Oh, it was Bigfoot. What was that? Oh, it's the biggest deer on the planet, you know. That kind of hunting would never work for me. And the reason why it wouldn't work for me is because my heart would just get into my throat and I'd just be a mess by the time something finally did show up, right? But the kind of hunting that I do, we call it spot and stalk. You glass from a distance or even closer sometimes, depending on what's going on. And then you head out towards what you spotted. And when you come upon it, well, then you get ready and you take your shot, right? You're not all filled with adrenaline because you're just sitting there all day long. And you're hearing all these sounds, you know? So anyway, that works for me. If you want to go sit in a tree stand, you can have my spot. All more power to you. I'm also not a guy that will sit on the bank of a lake and, you know, wait for something to come by. I'm always throwing something out there. I'll try this, I'll try that, I'll try the other, because at least you're doing something, right? Just the way that... Why am I telling you this? Well, you're wondering the same thing. Why are you telling me this? I'm not a hunter, I'm not a fisher. I'm telling you that I know these things about myself. And I compensate. You need to know about your own self. You need to know, well, I tend to, right? I tend to get nervous when I'm in a service. And because of that, I'm afraid of what people might think and all that. Well, you need to know that. Because otherwise, how are you going to press through that thing if you don't know about it? Amen. So he says, now healing is something that you just say, well, yeah, I believe it. Now, that's all right if that's the best that you can do, just mentally, or just say, well, I see it, I believe it, I accept it. Well, then if you accept it on that basis, keep saying it over and over. Listen to this. Say it out loud. Say it over and over. Just keep saying, I'm healed. I'm healed. Say it until you actually believe it. Oh, he didn't say that, did he? Yeah, he did. Say it until you actually believe it. You know, a person that generally wins an Olympic event and comes in first place, they've been saying they're going to win that thing since they started training. They'll face this obstacle, that obstacle, but they didn't go there to get third place or fourth place. They went there to be the winner. Say it over and over. Just keep saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. Say it until you actually believe it. And when you believe it, then it's going to take place. Don't have a negative testimony. Every time when you confess, well, I still feel bad today, you go right straight back in the same rut that you was in the beginning. So what is that saying? Healing can actually be taking place in your body, and you can reverse it by what you say. Well, I didn't feel anything. Who cares whether you felt it or not? Do you believe? Jesus said, if you have faith and don't doubt, and say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, you'll have what you say. Do you believe that? You have to believe it, of course, right? Well, let's say that you do that. With the whatever element of faith that you have, and you speak it, a teaspoon of dirt might move. Right? And then if you say, well, I tried it and it didn't work, well, that teaspoon goes right back. Right? Something's moving. Because faith will move mountains. But it's a matter of whether it's faith that's anchored down in our soul and everything else is aligned with that faith. And whether that faith is mental faith or it's faith that God revealed to us. If he revealed it to you, well, you're going to speak it with confidence. And when it takes place, you'll know that it was him that did it. You'll know that it was him that had the thought to begin with, which put the word on your lips. Just say it over and over. Just keep saying, I'm healed, I'm healed. Say it until you actually believe it. And when you believe it, then it's going to take place. So you're talking to yourself when you say it out loud. You must be convinced. Well, what's it going to take to convince me? I don't know. Just stay with it until you are convinced. I guarantee you, if I stuck around and said something negative to you long enough, you'd be convinced of that, right? Why not something positive? If the same words that Paul spoke or Jesus spoke are preached and can help you, well then why can't those same words work for you when they come through your lips? For the devil to get saved, he would have to confess with his mouth too. But he'll never do that. He's too proud. He will quote the word, but he won't speak it concerning salvation for himself. He just won't do it. How do you know that? Well, just look at his son Cain. Cain, God told Cain, lip to ear. He says, look, I know you can't receive revelation. So let me just speak to your brain. Let me give you mental faith. If you'll just go do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you also? Right? What was his response? Not in these words, but he was speaking these words in his actions. I'd rather go to hell than do that. He wouldn't do it. And yet God promised him. That was a promise. Look, you won't get the same thing that your brother did, but won't there be something for you too? Just do it. Do it with mental faith. There will be lots of people that are saved by their works, operated by their mental faith. Right? But to a born-again son or daughter of God, that faith will move mountains. That faith will put God's word into action. So you are talking to yourself when you speak it out loud, but you must be convinced. Say it out loud. Now, you don't need to just say it anywhere. You want to use a little wisdom. You don't have to walk down the aisles of Walmart saying, "I'm going in the rapture." I guess you wouldn't look too strange since it's Walmart, but use wisdom, but say it out loud. Say it over and over until you actually believe it. You know, sometimes you can believe that you're believing it, but then all of a sudden it strikes you and you know that you believe it. So say it until you know that you believe it, till it's anchored. What you're doing is you're training your own mind. You're exercising it. You're working on your subconscious through your conscience. And you are rewriting. You are literally, I've been looking at that Journal of Science that I was telling you about, Dealing with the Mind, back in 2015, this was published by some of the foremost researchers in it. You literally are burning pathways in your brain. Literally. When you're storing these things in your subconscious. And they are linked to other things. Depending on how strong that the thing is that's being stored. And depending on whether there's a feeling that comes with it. Or a color. Or a smell. Or a shocking experience. A jarring experience. Whatever it might be. Those things are literally being burned into pathways in your brain. So, in order to not go down that same pathway over and over again, you need to burn a new pathway. And it is proven that you can actually erase pathways. The things will still be in there. The things can maybe still be touched by certain things. But you can erase the pathways that make these things what you believe. Make these things the things that are triggered, in other words. And now there's something else. There's a positive thing in there that's waiting to be triggered. Hallelujah. And what a powerful thought there, Brother Oscar Mark. What a powerful thought that I can actually be reprogrammed to the point where somebody can say something positive to me and it'll cause me to shout. Somebody can say something positive to me and it'll cause me to have a good day. Somebody can say something positive to me and it can turn my day around. It can send the devil fleeing because it triggers something in me. It triggers a certain response. It triggers a certain behavior. And the faith that's down in my soul now has a channel to travel through and bring that word into manifestation in my life. Is that your desire tonight? That's what God wants for you and I. You are laying your subconscious. Think about it. You know, people that go to psychologists, psychiatrists. You know, there's always pictures of them laying on a couch. And they try to get them as comfortable as they can. And then they say, okay, just kind of free associate. You know, just kind of say the first thing that comes to your mind. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to elicit things that are in the subconscious, and they're trying to get it to come out through your conscious, and they're trying to make you relax so that there's no inhibition, so that these things can just kind of flow a little bit easier, come to the surface a little bit easier. So in your case, you are laying your subconscious on a couch, and you are having a talk with it, and it's non-threatening. You're not saying, "Now, you old rotten subconscious, you just, man, why don't you get with the pro?" You know, if you would just cooperate, I wouldn't be in this mess. No, what you do is you start telling your subconscious, you're an overcomer. You tell your subconscious, you are loved. You tell your subconscious, Jesus loves me. You tell your subconscious, you're going in the rapture, right? You're just talking to your subconscious. And you're reprogramming, you're rewiring your subconscious by your own confession. Do we believe that tonight? You receive divine revelation of the word, and then you make sure that the subconscious is wired to agree with that revelation. How do you do it? Confess it. And then that living word by the Spirit causes your body to line up to it. How many believes this tonight? Amen. How many would say tonight, you know what, I'm going to put this into action on a daily basis. I'm going to make a habit of it. You say, well, we shouldn't make a habit. Yes, you should, because you've already got habits that you shouldn't have. How about making some habits that you should have? We should get in the habit of talking to the Lord first thing in the morning. Amen. We should get in the habit when the very first thought comes that maybe I shouldn't get out of bed because today's going to be a gloomy day or whatever. We should start talking it over with the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm relying on you. I'm counting on you. This is a new day. It's a new opportunity. You promised me, Lord, and I'm taking you at your word. I don't care how it feels. I don't care that I just stubbed my toe on the way to the bathroom. I'm going to have a good day. I'm going to overcome. I'm not going to be overcome today. I'm going to have a day where you're going to receive glory. You're going to receive honor. Your word is going to be manifest in a greater measure. Even if it's just one grain of sand, Lord. Even if it's just one promise. Even if it's me just confessing that and nothing happens. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a positive day. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Your body will line up to that. And you won't even realize that it's taking place. It'll just happen. How many of you, you've been walking in this way for a period of time? How many of you have been surprised when something that you prayed about, you didn't get all worked up, but you prayed about it, and then you forgot about it. And then down the road it happened. And then you're surprised. Come on, I'll admit it. Well, does that mean I was doubting or disbelieving? No, it means that I was unconsciously believing it. Whether I was conscious of it or not didn't matter. And it came to pass. Showing you just how these things work. You know, sometimes, friends, sometimes whatever it is that we're facing down that is just, you know, it's just the hardest thing in our life, it's the biggest mountain, the most insurmountable thing, the thing that troubles us the most, the thing that the devil gets the most mileage out of because he's pointing at that one thing. Sometimes we need to just ignore that thing. Right? Sometimes we need to just walk around it. There was a time, I'll admit it, there was a time when, after living here in Arizona for a period of time, there was a time when I thought the only good rattlesnake is the one with the tire track on its back. And I literally would see, I admit it, don't turn me in, but I admit it. I literally, when I saw a rattlesnake, I thought, you know, somebody needs to run this over. It's probably me. That thing caused the fall in the garden. No, it didn't. It's just a rattlesnake. I had to have my son teach me that rattlesnakes are actually timid. And after taking him at his word and watching their behavior, I learned that, you know what, they want to get away from me more than I want to get away from them. And the likelihood of me getting bit is only if I surprise it, threaten it, step right on it, or I tantalize it. I mean, if that thing's going, why do I have to mess with it? Now, friends, this applies exactly to the things that we might be facing in our lives. That big old nasty thing's going, and we think that we got to go play with that thing, and we get bit, and then we're discouraged, and why do I have to deal with it at all? Sometimes the best thing is just to walk around it. Commit it to God. Because our feelings get all intertwined in our memories and our imagination. Sometimes the best thing to do is just confess it. Put it before the Lord. Say, God, I don't know. I don't know how. It's not me being Superman. It's your word. Somehow you're going to deal with this thing in my life. Somehow this is going to change. But it's not by me going toe-to-toe with this rattlesnake. How many knows that's true? I imagine you know that, Brother Merritt. I imagine you don't think that every rattlesnake you come across, that you got to have an on guard. All right. Duel to the death. Just go around it. Well, it's in the path of where I live. Okay. Get you a cooler. Get you, a snake stick or whatever. Corral it into that cooler and take it on a trip. You know, the person that you don't like the most. No. Relocate it. If you think it's your job to eliminate every rattlesnake, did you know that there are, on average, in the state of Arizona, there are 2,000 rattlesnakes per acre. That's the number. Somebody thinks that, they're threatened, and I don't know how. If you make it your goal in life to go and run down every rattlesnake, good luck. You see what I'm getting at? We can become obsessed with things, and it actually hurts our faith. Or it actually hinders our faith. Let me put it that way. Because we're trying to make something happen, and we're trying to do it with mental faith or with our own ability. Sometimes it's best to just forget about it. Well, if I forget about it, how am I ever going to overcome it? You're forgetting about it because you're going to let God overcome it. Amen. And you're confessing that God's doing that work. You're confessing that you're going past that thing. Anybody ever tried it? It works. One of the most demoralizing things that you can do is get all pumped up with mental faith in church. Leave a service like this tonight and run home and say, okay, that rattlesnake that's just tantalizing, I'm just going to get right back in its face and I'm going to say, I'm scarier than you are. I'm not afraid of you. I'm just going to chase you out of here. And then you end up, you're no match for the devil. Right? Don't meet him on his terms. Let him meet you on your terms with the word. Right? Let God fight the battle. Your job is to take his word, confess it, believe it, stand on it. God will bring it to pass. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, I believe you're giving us keys, Lord. Keys to unlock the power that's in this word. Lord, to cause our lives to line up to our confession in your word. I believe, Lord, that there is a method to the things that we do. There is a do this and do that. There is an approach. There's a right approach. And Lord, you're faithful to show us these things, and we thank you so much for it. And we can be confident here tonight. That's what I'm so encouraged by, Lord, is we can be confident that if we approach things the right way, it'll take place. It doesn't matter who we are. Because your laws are not governed by who's working according to your laws. Your laws work according to your word. So if anyone will take the right approach, it'll take place. So Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to take the right approach. We want to start out our day. We want our focus. We want to be focused every day. We want to be on guard every day, watching the words that come across our lips, watching the thoughts that we meditate on and allow to sometimes build a nest in our thinking. And Lord, we just want to take it as one day at a time. We're not looking to solve world hunger overnight. We're not looking to experience a complete and total change in one day, but we do want to take another step forward. Every day we want to gain some new ground. Every day we want to confess your word. And Lord, as we confess your word, you're the high priest of our confession. And Lord, if we'll stay with that until we believe it, that word will make our bodies line up to our confession. And Lord, the goal is for that faith to just subconsciously pull the things that we have need of into our lives. Lord, that we'll just walk as a son or daughter of God, not try to walk as a son or daughter of God, but just walk as a born-again son or daughter of God. Just believe for the things that we have need of. Just be an expectation, because that subconscious has been culled through by your word. And Lord, we've preached to ourselves. We've confessed. We've said things over and over until we actually believe it in the subconscious. I believe it is. That is your way, Lord. And that's the way that we want to approach it each and every day. So Lord, I pray as we stand here this evening with our heads bowed to you, Lord, our hearts bowed, I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to be mindful. Take these things one step at a time. We might be saying to ourselves, and we might have gotten used to, and we might have accepted, well, I'm just this sort of certain way, and so I'll always be this sort certain way, and because of that, you know, I'll be limited by this or that or the other. We don't want to have those confessions, Lord, because those confessions don't line up with your word. Your word is not determined by circumstances. Your word has the power within it to bring forth of its own kind, to produce just exactly what it is. But it has to have the right kind of bedding ground to fall into. Lord, we want it to fall into a believing heart. And we will freely admit, Lord, may not one of us tonight beat down on ourselves or allow the devil to club us because we've struggled with this or struggled with that. Lord, may we just take every day as a fresh start, a fresh opportunity. And may we, each and every day, may we just focus. Maybe it's just one thing. But Lord, may we hold on to it until it becomes a reality in our lives. May we confess it, Lord. It has to take place. At the very least, it'll give us a more positive attitude. It'll raise our hope even. It'll make for a better day to live in. It'll also make other people's lives easier. It'll affect other people, because we'll actually get to the point where everything is positive and we're living in such a negative world. Other people will notice it. Other people will want to know what it is that causes us to tick. Other people will maybe be astonished. Other people will say, well, you know, you must be rich, or you must have had an easy life, or this or that, because you're so happy. There's such a peace about you, and you don't get worked up over things, and you're always giving thanks, and you're always positive, and you're not just positive, but positive things happen in your life. What is that that makes you tick? What is that about you? Because I'm not living in that same kind of a world, and I want to live in that kind of a world. Lord, may we be walking in such a way that we have a testimony, and then we're ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us when others see that kind of a life on display. We don't want to give people information. We don't want to talk somebody into something. Father, we know that one of the greatest threats here in the end time is for people to actually mistake revelation for mental faith. We know that this word is so great, and we know that the unveiling of your word is so tremendous in this hour that it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking that it's just information, and then thinking that information is revelation, thinking that that's what we really believe. But when the trials come, we find out just what it is that we believe. Peter was convinced that he was not going to deny you. And you told him, well, you're not going to just deny me once, but and it's not going to be a month down the road when you're least expecting it. It's going to happen here real shortly. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter just could not imagine. His mental faith told him, that's not possible for me to do. But it was mental faith. It wasn't a revelation down in the soul. It wasn't something that was anchored down in the soul. He wasn't yet born again of the Spirit, so he didn't know his own heart. He wanted to believe that he believed. And he did have genuine faith as well, down in the soul. But he didn't have faith when it came to knowing that he wouldn't deny you. And he also didn't have the power to overcome in that time of temptation. And you knew it, so you prayed for him. So Lord, we don't want to settle for information, and we don't want to settle for mental faith. And Lord, one of the best clues that we might have that our walk is just information or mental faith is our attitude. If we claim to believe all of this word that's being revealed in this last hour, it will produce something. There's a life that comes with it. So if it truly is revelation, there'll be a life that comes with it. And it'll put that word on display. It'll be lived out. You will vindicate that it's your word by bringing it to pass. That's what we want, Lord. We want you to receive glory. We want you to receive honor. We want you to woo others to you. And the way you do that is by living that word out through a body. May we be that body, Lord. Individual members living our lives for others. Grant it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart and that we'd be Methodists about it, so to speak. Not denominational, we don't mean that, or not by doctrine, but may we approach it, Lord, the way that we're being taught to approach it according to your word. And we know that if we'll approach it the right way, that we'll get the right results. We should have the right expectation. So may these things be so, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. May each one, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's battled with something that just looks like it's insurmountable, that it's something that can never be crossed over, I pray, Lord, that you would move upon their hearts tonight to take you at your word, to find what your word declares about whatever the situation is, and then to take you at your word and to begin confessing it. Father, I'm convinced it has to take place. I can't say when. I don't know. I can't say when we'll fully believe it. We'll be convinced. I can't say when it'll reprogram something that's down inside of us that's in the way. I just know that it will. It has to. If that's the thing that we're dwelling on, if that's the thing that we're confessing, that's the thing that will be programmed. And that's the thing that faith will get a hold of. That's the channel that faith will operate through. And I'm thankful for that tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. May we all leave encouraged. May we all leave strengthened. May we all wake up tomorrow ready to face another day with high expectations. Expectations that each day is a new day and each day is a new opportunity for you to show yourself and to reveal yourself in a greater measure in our lives. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And the church says, amen. I have a Father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me. He'll never I go. Amen. That's what he said. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Thank you. believe that tonight? Amen. I have a maker.
I have a maker.
Me inside now
before even time.